You may be seated. Well, as you turn to Romans 12, and I will read 9 through 21 in just a moment, I'd like to do my introduction before I read, actually, today. One of my professors from seminary told a story that he, earlier in his career as a minister and teacher, had been asked to be the keynote speaker at a college ministry conference. And he said after his first two, I think he was scheduled for four, you know, plenary sessions. After his first two, the leaders of this conference quickly gathered him and took him into a room, and he felt like he was about to get the third degree. And they said, "Sir, we've spent 2 hours listening to you, and you've told us nothing to do. You've given us no instructions of what we should do." And he said, "I held my tongue, and part of what I thought was, well, if you'll hold on, you might get more than you bargained for in these next couple of lectures." But he did say, "Hold on, and you'll hear about what you should do." Now, you know the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, they call these indicatives and imperatives. The indicatives are what God has done for us in Christ. And any of you who have read Paul's letters especially know that he gives you a lot of amazing information about what God has done for us. And he says, believe. But then, having established that, he tells us some things to do. And so for those of you who have been going chapter by chapter with me, section by section, I believe Paul's going to give us no less than 40 things to do today. So if you want something to do, I tell you, you better rest in Christ first before you try to do it. We're about to hear, what does the Christian life look like? If you've been saved, born again, if you're a new creation in Christ, then let me read. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Our Father in heaven, we pray you would open our eyes to behold the wondrous things in your law today. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We were appealed to last week by the mercies of God, all that God has done for us in Christ, that we would present ourselves, our bodies, our physical selves, all that we are, a living sacrifice. We don't give bulls and goats in sacrifice anymore. We give ourselves. We give God everything. We give him our entire person. And this is a spiritual worship. It is our worship. It is a part of our worship as we do this. And then we're not to be conformed to this world. It wants to squeeze us into his mold, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds that we can discern the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now over here now in verse 9 where we turn, he begins and he continues that theme that he began in 12 of applying the gospel through the renewal of our minds, how we think, how we see the world, how we view one another both within the church and outside of the church. And so we're going to answer the questions very briefly. What now? We've heard all that Jesus has done for us. So here's some questions. How do Christians treat one another? How do Christians respond to enemies? Well, how do we treat one another? And this extends to beyond believers, although it is focused on believers. And even responding to our enemies can be responding to those within the body of Christ who we feel like are treating us, not treating us well. We're in some kind of conflict. Nevertheless, how do Christians treat one another? First, we want to seek to bring blessing. Secondly, we want to seek harmony. Finally, when we get to our enemies, we want to overcome evil. So the first thing we want to do is bring blessing. We want to bring blessing to one another. Again, I can't possibly, you could almost preach a sermon, on each one of these phrases. We're not going to do that. We're going to get a broad kind of brush, and then I have some quotes from other commentators I want to read who have studied this in times past. But as Paul often does, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13, he starts with love. Let love be genuine. What he's saying there is let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be real, the real thing, not just an act. We have to guard against this, especially if we've been a believer a long time, we've been coming to church regularly, and if we're not developing and keeping our relationship with God warm, we know that we can go into what we call autopilot, where it's not really real. We're just an actor. Let love be genuine. Then he quickly says, abhor what is evil. This is a true love. This is a biblical love. This is a love that honors God, not worldly, fleeting emotions, but true love. Let love be genuine, but abhor what is evil. And then he kind of goes a little further. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's Philadelphia, Philos love, brotherly, sisterly love. In other words, he's extending family love into the church family, into the Christian family. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Let me make a mention here. The commanding and overarching phrase that then kind of guards and oversees the rest of this paragraph is that first one, let love be genuine. If love is genuine, then we can really show that true brotherly, sisterly love. We can truly show honor, not an act, but true honor. We can be patient in tribulation and rejoice in hope. In commenting on the deceptiveness of hypocrisy, John Murray says, no vice is more reprehensible than hypocrisy. No vice is more destructive of integrity because it is the contradiction of the truth. Our Lord exposed its diabolical character when he said to Judas, betrayer, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Luke 22:48. If love is the sum of virtue and hypocrisy is the epitome of vice, what a contradiction to bring these together. Do you see how that is just a sickening feeling? Don't we get a sickening feeling every time we imagine Judas betraying our Lord with a kiss? You kiss someone you love, that you honor, that you have affection for. You see how he's saying, don't mingle good with something fake. He's calling us to true, biblical, deep, abiding, true Christian love toward one another, blessing one another. How do Christians treat one another? We seek to bring blessing. All right, let's just look at what the scripture says. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. We have true hope in Christ because it's a hope that we have a Savior who has been risen from the grave. This is not just hoping for something that may or may not happen. Christian hope is sturdy, it's steady. Be patient in tribulation. I would remind you of Isaiah 40. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Be constant in prayer. Only as we have that spirit of prayer and that spirit of prayer for one another is any of this possible. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. You know, I learned really more so in really watching my wife show hospitality through the years, different places we've lived at different seasons of life where we could do that, being received by hospitality from others. Just the fact, you know, true hospitality, it costs us something. You know, it's a dying to ourselves. And even as simple, you know, simple things as, you know, again, this can be done in a sense. There's a spirit of wanting to be hospitable and not just put on a show of things looking good. But it is true when we clean our house, when we prepare a meal, when we, you know, do things, when we get a little sweaty, we spend some time, we do something to prepare something for someone else. There is a true giving of ourselves. I have another discussion of this. This does not mean, as it is generally now applied, social intercourse and conviviality, but it means the receiving and entertaining of strangers at a distance from their own habitations. This was a duty of peculiar necessity in the primitive times, when inns and places of entertainment were unusual. But it is a duty still, and the change of times and customs cannot set aside any of the precepts of the Lord Jesus. Then another commentator continues, more up to date here today. Hospitality was important in Paul's day. Christians lacked accommodations for various reasons. We know that Paul enjoyed the hospitality of many. Throughout Scripture, we read of the gracious hospitality of our God as He welcomes weak and weary sinners. This should motivate our hospitality. And Peter urges us to do it without grumbling. Here in Romans 12, Paul speaks of the intentionality of it. Pursue it. Be intentional about inviting others into your home and into your life. Use your home to bless others, to bless those in your church, and to bless people in need outside of your church with wisdom and compassion. So just a note there on one of these things that Christians do. We show hospitality. We give of ourselves to one another, and we know that what a blessing that is when we receive hospitality from someone else. So we bring blessing. We also seek harmony. Excuse me. Let's go here to 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I've already thought about this because I've taught this idea through other passages where it's applicable, and because it's something that hits home for me. But all those, as I studied, agree with this. Friends, it is easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because you see, when we're weeping with someone who is weeping, we are most likely feeling the sadness that they have over losing something that we desperately don't want to lose, and yet they have. And so we really are, our hearts, you know, God, in the way God made us, particularly if we're filled with the Spirit, then that's not that hard to do, to feel that pain, to feel the empathy for one another. But to rejoice with those who rejoice, we might be asking, or God might be asking us through this passage to be happy for someone else who has now gotten something that you wish you had and you don't have, but they now do. Isn't that harder to do? And we're a little embarrassed about it, because maybe it's one of those times we ought to be a little embarrassed, and we just ask God to sanctify us and allow us to be happy when, you know, whether it's a child and it's Christmas and you want, you know, you want the new bicycle and your friend gets it, and you get the one that was your uncle's bicycle and dad repainted it. I got that one time. Or whether it's your acquaintance, your friend, or both, or maybe someone from church. You've applied for jobs. Your friend gets the one, and yet you don't. You know, it. I think you understand. It takes God's Spirit working in us to really be happy for one another, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to mean it. And we just have to ask God to help us, mean it. I'm really happy for you. I really am. Someone gets into the college they want to get into. Someone else doesn't. You don't. You know, I mean, there's so many things. It goes from birth until death. Whatever the age we die, we're going to be dealing with this. We ask God to help us. Lord, help me to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. Amongst the body of Christ, in particular, we're talking here, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. You know, the church is the one place where whatever your walk in life, I mean, whatever your walk in life, whatever your job, whatever your family situation, I mean, this is the one place we're all in it together. Nobody's better than anybody else. Some of us have offices we're called to, but they're offices of service. We're not better than you, those who are officers. We're here to serve you. But everyone here is the one place, you know, that we're all in it together. One minister talks about from Scotland that when he was back in Scotland in church, and he and his friend who were there together were sitting at the back, and so they could kind of see things happening. And they down on the end of their pew was the only person in this congregation who had been knighted by the Queen. So this was Sir whoever. And he said a young woman came in who, and again, in his description, he said she had, again, he's talking like in kind of British or United Kingdom, the way things go, had quit school at 15. And I imagined her job. I've mentioned The Wind in the Willows before a while back, and there's a particular place in The Wind in the Willows where there's a washerwoman. It appears, I mean, this was the, she, well, you know what? This woman walked straight down the aisle, sat down by this knighted person, hugged him, and kissed him on the cheek. And this minister just says, this is why I love church. Because she, the dropout who has the most menial job, can go to the knight and hug him and kiss him, and we're all in this together. And if you think about throughout the course of your life, that really is one of the great things about the church. And we want to root out any idea of looking down on each other, speaking condescendingly to each other, thinking that one of us is somehow better than another. And let me tell you, as a chaplain in the hospital environment, I mean, I will tell you, when I was in Birmingham and had a chapel service, you know who filled the chapel on our once-a-week chapel service? The EVS workers, that is the environmental service. I had a little congregation there. I was sharing I had you congregation here. I had that little congregation there. We praise the Lord every Wednesday at chapel. It's the same way at DCH. Just we don't look down on each other. We're all thankful for what we've got. We each accept the lot the Lord's given us. We work hard to accomplish what we can, and yet in the church, we don't look down on each other. We seek harmony with each other. We seek to be blessings to each other. All right, we'll close with how do Christians respond to your enemies? Or as I've said, the Christian seeks to overcome evil. We want to bring blessing, seek harmony, overcome evil. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That's verse 14. Then he picks this idea up again. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. All right, I want to stop there. So he's asking us, live at peace as much as you can with one another. It means don't go looking for a reason to fight. This is where I think, for me, I have to take James's admonition, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. That's the best way we can live peaceably, is to be slower to speak. And, you know, when we're outside of this building, out in this world today, in the extremely oversensitive world in which we live, where skin is very thin, and where you used to could say, you know, you got to have thicker skin. I don't even think that's politically correct to say anymore, something like that. We know that speaking too quickly, airing our opinion too quickly, can just shut down an opportunity to talk to somebody and maybe to share with them the things we would like them to know and like them to hear. So part of this, seeking peace, is just being slow to speak. Now, I want to give one sort of caveat here about seeking peace as much as required of you, and then I really will, and then I want to turn and actually close just with some more thinking about dealing with our enemies. But there are, as I've thought, remember Romans 1 through 11 has taught us the good news of Jesus. It has taught us about sin, the heinousness of sin, all the awful kinds of sin that we, but for the grace of God, would be partaking of. So let me read what Calvin says here about this section. As we seek to live peaceably, he says, there are two cautions. We are not to seek to be in such esteem as to refuse to undergo the hatred of any for Christ, whenever it may be necessary. And indeed, we see that there are some who, though they render themselves friendly to all by the sweetness of their manners and peaceableness of their minds, yet are hated even by their nearest connections on account of the gospel. The second caution is that courteousness should not degenerate into compliance, so as to lead us to flatter the vices of men for the sake of preserving peace. Hear that? We're not called to flatter someone else's vices. We don't have to call evil good in order to do this. We don't flatter the vices of men for the sake of preserving peace. Since then it cannot always be that we can have peace with all men, he has annexed two particulars by way of exception. If it be possible, and as far as you can. But we are to conclude from what piety and love require that we are not to violate peace except when constrained by either of these two things. But we ought, for the sake of cherishing peace, to bear many things, to pardon offenses, and kindly to remit the full rigor of the law, and yet in such a way that we may be prepared, whenever necessity requires, to fight courageously. For it is impossible that soldiers of Christ should have perpetual peace with the world, whose prince is Satan. So he's just saying, we don't seek peace at the cost of truth or the cost of the gospel, but you know what? We can be slow to be offended. We can be slow to be angry. We can take a few punches for the sake of the gospel, and then when it's time to stand firm and to speak the truth in love, we speak the truth in love. And the point is, This is just what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We're not called to curse them. We certainly pray for their repentance. Pray for their repentance. Then he gets real personal here. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Give thought, in other words, your mind, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Sometimes we just honor the person because their station in life, whether it be in business, in the military, obviously this is more obvious. In social situations, we show honor. And against, maybe you might say, we dignify the office that they hold. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Friends, we don't take revenge. We leave that to God. Because you know what? God is perfect. He's holy. And God doesn't, sin is not okay with God. Treating his people with indignity is not okay with God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, every single human being will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For the believer, and I don't say that to make you nervous, for the believer, Jesus took your wrath. He took the wrath our sins deserved. He's going to welcome us in. But you know what? A lot of people on this earth, you've read the Proverbs. The Proverbs talk straight. The Proverbs says, do well and it ought to go well for you. But sometimes the evil flourish, but they won't flourish forever. You understand that? Every single sin ever committed in this life will be punished. Nothing is hidden from God, so we don't have to worry. We can entrust ourselves to God. And that's what he's saying. You don't take revenge. You leave that to God. Because God has what's called holy vengeance. He knows what is right. He knows what everyone deserves. Those in Christ deserve eternity with him because Jesus paid the cost. Those who've rejected the gospel, who've rejected Christ, will get what they deserve to God's glory. It's not for us to bring that punishment. This is us talking as individuals. We're not talking about countries that are having to protect one another when they're in war and that. We're talking about as much as it applies to you, live peaceably with all. And you know what? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because pagans, and by pagan I mean someone who's maybe not a believer, but just an ordinary person out there, an unbeliever, you know what? They're usually going to recognize they don't want people stealing from them. They want people to be honest with them. They want to be able to know they can trust their banker and their mechanic. You know, if we just overcome evil with good, others might see Jesus and might be an opportunity for the gospel. Let God take care of evil. We can overcome evil with good. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't have a closing prepared. That's what I've got. Thankfully, we have Jesus, we have the Lord. We have the finished work of Christ. And so, you know what? I'm gonna close it like Scott Rowley used to close Sunday school. Christian, go out there and make a mess. We have God with us. All right. Lord, we thank you for the good words we have here. Over 40 things to do. Lord, we can do none of these out of our own flesh. But by the power of your Spirit, we can. So work through us, Holy Spirit. Help us be those with whom your love governs all that we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's close. Open my eyes that I may see. number 381.